Well, I don't know how many films you've watched over the Christmas holidays. If you're anything like me, then you've watched far too many films. I saw the new Star Wars film, The Muppets Christmas Carol. We saw that. The Little Mermaid 2. We've been watching some really serious, gritty, thought-provoking films like that. And there is a particular passage of Scripture which I've also been mulling over as the new year has begun. And this passage brought to mind a great movie that I hope you have seen, made in 1981, a film called Chariots of Fire. It's about two runners. One is called Eric Liddell, who was a born-again Christian. The other was Harold Abrahams, who later in life gave his life to Christ. If you've not seen Chariots of Fire, then you need to see it. That's your New Year's resolution decided. You need to see this film because it is just a great testament, a great film, and a great story. Eric Liddell was a runner. He was also a rugby player, a preacher. Later in life, he became a missionary to China where he ministered and where he later died. Margaret Young, actually, who used to be a member of this church up until her death in 2016, she was in the same camp as him, the war camp, when she was a child, and used to refer to him as Uncle Eric, as did all the other children, she was telling me. Eric Liddell was an incredible person. The part of the story, the part of the film that came to mind was something that actually happened. I'm going to stick on the video, you'll be able to see. It was a competition between Scotland and France. And it was the 440 yards race. It's now the 400 meter race. And they were all competing against each other. And they got kind of bunched together at the first corner where Eric Liddell is pushed and shoved and falls to the floor. This very dramatic moment where he's pushed over and he falls to the floor in a 400-meter race, in a 400-meter sprint. So Eric Liddell has been nudged over. He's fallen down. And surely everyone who is watching this event happen is saying the same thing. So they're all thinking, they're all assuming that's the end of it for him. Everyone thinks he's there. All the fans, all the Scottish supporters, their hearts drop. Their hopes are dashed. And I wonder what you would have done in this situation. I know what I would have done in this situation. I suspect most of us would have given up at that moment. We would have accepted that we were simply out of the race with no hope left at all. But Eric Liddell didn't actually do that. A 400-meter sprint, and he got back up. And he got to his feet, and he started to run again. When most of us would have thought there'd be no hope left, he started to run. And it was all, he was reading this passage that we're about to look at in this passage because he runs and he runs and he starts overtaking people. You've got to imagine the inspirational music. You remember the music, the famous, you'll need to imagine it. But he goes past one person after another with his unique style of racing, which seemed to require every muscle and every bone of his body to be working at 100%. He overtook them, and he forgot about the fall, and he just focused on the race and gave his absolute everything to the race. And here he is coming down the home stretch with his eyes focused on the finish and then crossing over it and then collapsing to the floor because it's taken him so much to catch up. I promise it's a good film. If you've never seen it, that's maybe not the most exciting part. You just need to take my word for it. It's a great film. He gets back up and he wins this race. The Apostle Paul, switching over for a minute, the Apostle Paul repeatedly compares the Christian life to running a race. He does it in 1 Corinthians, he does it in Colossians, he does it in 2 Timothy, and again he does it in Philippians chapter 3, where we'll be focusing tonight. Paul writes to the Philippians and he's keen to stress that no one can boast in themselves. No one can behave as though they have made it or they're the finished article. Even Paul, who's writing the letter, who was an apostle, who was respected as a teacher and as a Christian thinker, as a church planter and a church leader, he was thought to be almost the pinnacle of the Christian experience or spiritually mature. And he writes to the Philippians and he says, no, I'm not the finished article yet. He says this, if we read from Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14, he says, not that I have already obtained all this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He first of all says this. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or I'm already perfect. He's using the word perfect. It's apparently this Greek word teleios. It was the word that was used for if someone was fully grown as opposed to still growing. They would say he's teleios. He's perfect. He's already grown up. He's there. He's finished. He's a finished article. He's as big as he's going to get. Or if someone was a doctor, for example, and they go through their training and they go through their studies, and then all of a sudden they're an official doctor, qualified doctor, they would say, that's him. He's done. He's ready. That's the way that he's using this word, perfect. But Paul writes to his Christian brothers and sisters in Philippi to stress that although he has been a Christian for a long time, although he has been used by God and has experienced so much and learned so much, he is still learning and he is still growing. He has not spiritually arrived. He's still growing in his faith, still deepening in his relationship with Christ. You may have noticed this in people who are exceptional in their field, the people maybe that you work with or you've studied with or people that you know who are really great in their field. They've got this great attitude of acknowledging that they're still learning, that they've still got a way to go. And you see it, conversely, you see it when people think that they're done learning. I was talking to someone whose job it is to train up pastors and ministers, and he was saying some pastors and ministers just have stopped learning. And unfortunately, it's very hard to get them to start learning again because they get this attitude like they've heard it all. And he was talking about how it's always the ones who need it the most who are reluctant to learn. And Paul writes this, and this passage we've just read, and he says, no, I'm still learning. I'm still discovering new depths of who Christ is. You hear in his words, he writes in other places, Paul, he writes to say he hopes that his readers would know the love that surpasses all understanding, that would comprehend this love that's incomprehensible. Or another place he talks about the peace that surpasses all understanding. He talks about the more he learns, the more he understands. And scripture says over and over again that you're never going to be done spiritually growing in this life. Christ is so much greater and more awesome and more beautiful than we will ever be able to grasp. And all our lives are just a case of scraping the surface of the love that God has for us and the person and who Christ really is. And every truth that we uncover just leads us to get another glimpse of something, of 100 other things, 100 other truths about Christ. And every mountain that we climb, it's like we start a whole new mountain again at the top of it, because he's just so glorious and so beautiful, and there's always more we can learn. And so as I was reflecting on this passage in Philippians, my first prayer for myself, my prayer for each one of us, is that in 2018, we would have the same attitude as Paul. Whether we've known Christ for weeks or whether we've known Christ for decades, that we would be anxious to grow deeper in Christ this year. That we would ask ourselves, what books can we read to help us to continue to spiritually mature? What Christian relationships do we need to spend time cultivating to help us mature? What spiritually mature people who you look up to could you spend time sitting under and learning from and finding out about to challenge yourself and to continue to grow? Let's not stand still and a year from now be in the same place spiritually as we are today. But let's make 2018 a year when we run the race and when we strive to know him better. Paul wants to make it clear that he is not the complete finished article. He's not perfect. Interestingly, I was reading this week that in the early church, apparently, they used to talk about when a Christian had died, they used to call it their day of perfecting, which I never knew. It's this idea of the day they died and went to be with Christ, it was the day that they were being made perfect, when we know him fully, just as we are fully known. But until that day, until we come into his presence, let's press forward, able to discover more and more each day, and to be transformed each day more into the likeness of Christ, knowing that there's always more ahead of us. So there's this idea of he recognizes and acknowledges that he's not the finished article. But then secondly, he encourages us not to look back. He says this, he says, "One thing I do, I forget what is behind." In 2016, Mo Farah also had a fall in a race that he went on to win. It was a 10,000 meter final in the Rio Olympics. He fell and he got straight back up again, and he later was telling journalists about what was going through his mind in that moment when he'd fallen and when he got back up and started running again. And he was just telling himself over and over, focus, forget about it, focus on what is in front of you. Can you imagine if Mo Farah or if Eric Liddell, who we just saw that video of, imagine they'd spent the rest of their races obsessing about having fallen. They wouldn't have had these great successes. Imagine if they'd just spent the rest of the races looking back at their difficulties. The rest of the races would have been ruined. Paul refuses to spend the rest of the race looking over his shoulder. He says, "I actively choose to forget what is behind. I don't allow myself to dwell on past failures and mistakes." He's not saying, this is important, he's not saying that he's forgetting about the mercies he's been shown or the lessons he's learned or the lessons that God's taught him. But Paul doesn't allow himself to focus on the losses of the past. It's like my son got a bike for Christmas, and this is his first proper pedal bike. And so I'm trying to help him to go, and I'm still at the point where I'm having to hold him to help him go on it. And so much of it is instinctive and kind of hard to teach and kind of frustrating if he's not getting it. But what I've learned over the last couple of weeks is not to point out the thing that I want him to avoid. That's really important. This is an important lesson. I didn't know this was a thing, but if I want him to avoid a road or a wall or a dog, I just don't point them out now. Because when he sees, example, when he sees the dog, if I say, "Don't hit that dog," then he just looks at the dog and he starts cycling, and suddenly the bike is just slowly gravitating towards the dog because it's the only thing he's looking at. And suddenly I'm having to grab him because he's about to knock down and seriously hurt a dog. It's that idea of the thing that we focus on is important. When we see it, we focus upon it. Paul says, "I put out of my mind the unhelpful failures of the past. I don't allow them to determine my direction or the direction I'm going to move in. I forget about them and I press on." It's so easy to get this wrong, I find at least, to get locked into the past, to feel held captive to what has happened previously, to feel defined by our mistakes and our histories. I'm sure each of us can look back at 2017 and can think about mistakes we've made. We could carry those mistakes into this year and let them continue to define us. We can let them cast a shadow over us. Or we could remember that we have a God whose mercies are new every morning. We have the God who says, "Behold, I make all things new." We have a God who allows us to grow and to develop through past mistakes and difficulties, but not to be held captive by them. I wonder what beliefs or attitudes or behaviors from your past you need to let go of. Are we open to the Spirit convicting us and pointing out what we need to put behind us? See, as I was praying about this passage, my second prayer for myself and for each one of us is that we confine the past to the past and live in the light of the fact that we serve the same God who throughout history and throughout Scripture has taken people with the darkest pasts and has given them fresh starts. People like Paul, who wrote these words, who used to be such an enemy of Christ and of his people, who'd been responsible for the deaths and the imprisonment of many innocent people, who'd been so absorbed with legalism and status and religion that he had missed out on what God had been doing. Just as Paul was able to run this race, forgetting what was behind him, let's do the same thing. Not focusing on the past, but what God, but not focusing on the past, but what does the passage say to do next? It says, forget about what is behind. And then he goes on to say, and instead of thinking what's behind, I strain forward to what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul is using the language of a runner in the games. He talks about the prize, which is the reason why he's running. It's not a pointless jog he's going for. It's not that he's describing. He's running for a purpose. In Paul's day, if you won the race, you would be invited up to the royal box immediately afterwards, where the king would be there and he would honor you and reward you. And that's what Paul has his mind fixed upon. The fact that the King of Kings is watching him. That with every step that he takes, he is moving closer and closer to the presence of the king and to the prize that the king has in store for him. This prize is so much more than any earthly king could give us, however. Scripture gives us picture after picture of the prize that Paul is describing. See, Paul's looking forward to this moment where Christ says, well done, good and faithful servant. He's looking forward to what's described in 2 Timothy, where he says the crown of righteousness is what's waiting for him, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. He's looking forward to what Peter describes, which is the gift of the chief shepherd, which is the unfading crown of glory. He's looking forward to what John spoke about, of where we are given this robe of righteousness, this white robe of righteousness cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. He's looking forward to the unending presence of the Lord. And I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says, the thing I'm looking forward to, the thing that is my goal and my prize, he says, no eye has seen and no ear has heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You see, when we get a glimpse of the prize which lays before us, we can see why it's completely worth being the number one priority in our lives. In 2018 and every year after that, we can see why it's so important, why it's so worthwhile to prioritize our relationship with Christ and to prioritize his presence. And so I'd encourage each one of us to think, what is God calling us to? What is he calling us into this year? And is there anything else which is more important? Is there anything else which is a priority above it? When we get a glimpse of the prize which lays before us, we can see why Paul says in his letter to Romans that everything that happens in our lives, all the difficult things, they're not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This prize is so worth all of the sacrifices that lead up to it. When we get a glimpse of the prize which lays before us, we can see why Paul uses this term. He talks about straining forward. He's straining towards. He could have used a word like walk or jog or run or hurry, but he uses this. I won't try and say the Greek word because it's really long, but he uses this impressive word which is just beyond anything else. It's this word which means to stretch with everything that you have, to go flat out, to extend and to push with every fiber of your being. Just like the way Eric Liddell ran with everything he had, holding nothing back because the reward is waiting. The king is watching. The prize is so worth every drop of sweat. So my third prayer for myself and for each of us this year is that we would fix our eyes on the prize, that we would live our lives in the light of the fact that this prize is worth everything, that it is beyond what we can comprehend, and that we remember that the King is watching us. Finally, last thing I want you to say about this passage, the idea of the King waiting in his royal box probably gives an incomplete impression of the reality. It gives us the idea that he is distant and uninvolved. But when we look at the first two lines in verse 12, we read this. It says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. We have this great reminder here that we are not running this race alone. As we press forward to grasp onto the prize, that's how Christ grasps on to us. Like we have this running mate holding us and helping us to press on. Jesus holds us and supports us in this race. If we are in Christ, we have been taken hold of, and everything we do now is in response to this arm that is around us. He isn't watching from a distance. He is right there with us. Every step that we take this year, he's going to take with us, holding us, supporting us. There's one more race I wanted to show you. You've probably seen it before, and again, I'm going to play a little video of it. It was a 2016 in Mexico. It was the World Triathlon Series. And a guy called Johnny Brownlee, who's from Yorkshire, he and his brother both run. He's in the last kilometer of the triathlon, and he's winning. He's in first position. His brother's a bit further back, competing for second position. And exhaustion hits Johnny in the last kilometer, and his legs start to give way, and he starts to kind of run all over the place. And then he has to stop, and someone grabs him, and you'll see it here. He runs along, and he can't run any further, and so he stops, and someone comes out. You'll see his brother in the background, and so he's given up. But then his brother comes along and grabs him, even though he's still competing for second prize. His brother comes and takes him and puts his arm around him and takes him for the rest of the race, for just over a kilometer, I think it is. He takes him and takes him and takes him, and then he gets to this finish line here, and then he just pushes him. He pushes him over the finish line so that he comes in the position in front of his. And I thought that was a great picture for us, to give us a glimpse of what is happening as we run this race, as we press on, putting one foot in front of the other this year. A great reminder that at each step, Christ is there with us. He's there helping us to keep going with his help. We don't need to give up. We're not standing still. We're not being defeated by failure. But we're pressing on with all that we have so that we can one day stand before the King and receive this prize which waits for us. After Eric Liddell won his Olympic gold, he said this. He says, "It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games and to bring home a gold medal. But since I have been a young lad, I have had my eyes on a different prize. You see, each one of us is in a greater race than any I have run. And this race ends when God gives out the medals." Near the end of his life, as Paul is waiting execution, he penned this letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Near the end of that letter, he says this. He says, "The time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I'd encourage us, let's race like this in 2018, with our eyes fixed ahead of us, looking to see what God is doing, with our minds fixed on the prize, and our minds fixed on the King who will see face to face, and who even now is holding us close. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we don't need to stay still. Thank you that there's no end to how much we can develop, how much we can learn about you, how blessed we can be by you. Father, would you help us at the beginning of this year, Lord, to prioritize you, to prioritize our relationship with you. Help us not to be satisfied with what's happened in the past. Help us to not be held back by mistakes that we have made or things that have gone wrong in the past, Lord. But help us to fix our eyes on you. Help us to get on board with what you're doing in our lives. That, Lord, as you take us into new things, you wouldn't find us to be reluctant or stubborn, Lord, but we would be rearing to go, Lord. We would feel your arm around us. We'd feel you holding on to us, and that we would run with you. Help us to focus our minds on the things that are important, the things that are of you. Help us to seek your kingdom first. And Father, would we live lives this year that glorify you and that lift your name high? For we ask in Jesus' name.